You turn in the Bible to John chapter 3, and we have the text for December 2012 that is in the calendar of the TBS, which I put here for those of you who can see. They haven't given a complete verse on there. They just give some of it as some words for a calendar. I was going to read the whole chapter of John, but I think we will explain it as we go along. Now, our text, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. And the actual verse concludes with explanation, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now this verse is obviously very black and white. It is something that many would not like in the scriptures. It's very discriminatory. Yet before you dismiss it as being extreme, see also how open and free it is. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And that is a clear, good message to those who believe on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's from the Bible, and the Bible alone, that we expect to find such clarity. There are those who complain, saying it's not fair. They say, how can they believe? But such folk often are very like we can be sometimes when we talk without listening, and you just don't hear, because it's your fault. You have to stop and listen. Hear what God says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Others argue that this only applies, this condemnation, to those who utterly reject Jesus Christ. We refer to this in John 15 in our Bible study recently. You can see a similar verses in there, in verse 22. But it is not the sin of unbelief that leaves someone condemned. Look just back a few verses in verse 20 of the same chapter. It says, verse 19, well, if you go, we could read the whole chapter, as I said, let's read from verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But these were already evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. So the people were already evil here, and those who rejected Christ, but it brought it out plainly when he came. But they were already under the condemnation of sin, just as people have been right from the fall of Adam and Eve, separated from God by sin and in need of the Saviour. Others just ignore such texts, lock up their ears. They've got their own favourite verses of the Bible, and they won't want to consider the whole of the scriptures. Yet, if you've got a copy of the Bible, we've been recommending the Westminster Reference Bible. I'll read you the references that it gives you for this text. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, which is quoted in Romans chapter 1 and elsewhere. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not right in him, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. A person lives, has life only through faith. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And then in verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But of course talking spiritual life, everlasting life. And then in the Gospel of John, many references, John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Depending on whether you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, these scriptures are either good news, or if you still refuse him, they're bad news. John chapter 6 and verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, and every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then go back to John chapter 1. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And back to chapter 3, verse 15. We'll come to this passage later, actually. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And in Romans, the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 1, which I've written this down as well further to refer to later, but we refer to it now, it's the same. And verse 17 and 18. For therein, that is in the Gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, quoting Habakkuk, that verse we had, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And there you can see, as you read on in that chapter, that that's referring already, and in chapter 2 and 3, to all who've sinned, whether they've heard of Jesus Christ or not. It says from the creation, they have no excuse. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Gospel of Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 reads, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Galatians chapter 3. Epistle to the Galatians chapter 3. And verse 10 reads, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Psalm 7 and verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. You find, if you do get this, I'm turning now to Hebrews chapter 2. If you do so, I just say that if you do get a copy of this Westminster Reference Bible, you'll find that these references are very, very full. There's very many of them explaining the text as you go through. Very, very helpful. Hebrews chapter 2, obviously there are other Bible study tools you can get on the internet and that, but this particular study Bible, the Westminster Reference Bible from the TBS, the Authorised Version with these notes, and these, well, not notes, but all the references, are very good references pointing you to the right verses, not just ones that maybe have the same words, but the same points, or explain the points very clearly. Rather than just jumbling up verses, some people do it following along, but they do choose very appropriate verses. Hebrews 2 and verse 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged us, I'm reading chapter 3, how shall we escape? Chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's the point there. There's either an escape or there's not an escape, and it's through the great salvation in Jesus Christ. Chapter 10 of Hebrews and verse 29. This is the last one of these. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Speaking there of greater punishment for those who, as it were, know the gospel, but then turn away from God. So there is that aspect in there of the those thoughts in the scriptures as well in several places of the punishment being greater to those who do much worse in this sense, and how much especially those who had seen Jesus Christ. Again, we're referring to this on Friday evening in John chapter 15. Those that they'd seen him, they'd heard him, they'd seen God in the flesh, veiled in flesh. But if they'd seen Jesus Christ, they'd seen the Father, they'd seen the miracles that he did, and yet they still rejected him. You see, that is a terrible, terrible sin. But all are guilty of sin, and it's believing on the Son that is for everlasting life. Now, just a little of the context here. In John chapter 3, there are two conclusions in here. Particularly coming to the same conclusion with the conversation with Nicodemus. It comes to the similar point by the time you get to verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And then at verse 36, after the discussion with the disciples of John the Baptist, asking him, why are they all turning to Jesus Christ? And he points to him as well, and comes to the same conclusion. So it's you get a double proof here of these things. You see, Nicodemus should have known what it was to see life, to see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, verse 3. And he cannot, verse 5, enter into the kingdom of God, except he's born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, he particularly then goes on to speak of the work of the Spirit, how it's God's work. And it's as if you can't see which direction that it's coming from. That he... Now, John, so So this was the situation of Nicodemus. He'd seen these miracles, you see. He'd seen, particularly, he'd heard about in Jerusalem, the cleansing of the temple. Now there were two. There was the cleansing of the temple at the beginning of the ministry when he first goes into Jerusalem, and then the one which we read about, which is just before the crucifixion, when he goes into Jerusalem again. There's another cleansing of the temple then. But here, in this first one, well, who could go and do that, you see? Who could go in and just clear all these people out of the temple and escape unharmed and do it with authority? Well, of course, this got Nicodemus wondering. It wasn't so much that he'd seen the other miracles. He hadn't seen the turning of water into wine. That was in Galilee. But he would have been very close to this cleansing of the temple in John chapter 2. Although there were other miracles that were done as well, they're referred to at the end of chapter 2. So he would have come to Jesus Christ knowing, as he says there, who could do this except God be with him, verse 2. So Nicodemus was rightly very concerned. He could see that at least Jesus signified God, that God was with him. And so that's why when Christ replies to him, you know, Nicodemus was somewhat awakened. But when the Lord replies to him, he speaks about what it is to have come from God. He says, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And you see, Nicodemus knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had the authority to say such things to him, because he knew that he'd come from God. He knew that he was of God. He'd seen God as close as he could be. Maybe he hadn't quite got the whole idea of Jesus Christ actually being God. But he could see that he must believe what he said. So when then Jesus Christ puts it to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he's speaking very closely to things that he's already considering. Because you think, well, why did he suddenly come out with this? So that's why it is at that point. The people at the end of John 2, see, they, from verse 23, many of them believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. So believing in the miracles, seeing the miracles, they kind of believed. But there was something else needed. This, what Jesus says, you must be born of the Spirit. There's something that God must do. So, to have spiritual life. Now, Jesus then explains this somewhat to Nicodemus, referring to what's in the book of Numbers in chapter 21, where the people sinned, and then Moses, in John 3 here, verse 14, he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And do you remember what happened? As the serpent was lifted up, the people were to look unto the serpent, and they were saved from dying. By looking to the serpent. And they said, and Jesus says, it's just like that with me. Well, he didn't say with me exactly, but it's clear who he's speaking about. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What? So people look to him and be saved. Yes. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is what Nicodemus needed. This would be a new life. This would be a work of the Spirit if he would be looking to Jesus Christ to be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So this is the explanation Now, we don't hear back from Nicodemus. He doesn't ask any more questions. But he does answer back a bit later to the other rulers. But then at the end of the Gospel of John, he's the one bringing the myrrhs and the aloes for the burial. So he left it with him. And it's that sometimes you have to leave it with people, talking to somebody, and you can say so much. And then you have to leave it. And the Spirit, we trust, works, brings them to conviction of sin. They must look to Jesus Christ to be saved, just as Nicodemus was. Trust. Now, this second section then, of John chapter 3, comes to the same conclusion. John the Baptist gives all honour to Jesus Christ. Much more important than me, I must decrease, he must increase, I must decrease. I know that preachers would have that view of themselves, as preachers can be lifted up in preaching. It's not helped by kind comments and the like. They can feel proud of themselves, but they should be pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is glorified. I'm as happy as John the Baptist, saying, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so here he points out, people can't explain it. How could you be a preacher like this? You were the greatest preacher, John the Baptist, and now they're all turning away from you and turning to this other one. Well, he explains, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, verse 29, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. That people are turning to Jesus Christ. That is the joy of John the Baptist, and it's the joy of the preacher of the gospel today. And then he explains, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly. Speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven, Jesus Christ, is above all. So he brings out here that he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. We need the Holy Spirit, but not with Jesus Christ. When was he born again? He was always the eternal Son of God. He didn't need to be born again. The only time he was born again was to be born into the flesh, to be manifest in the flesh. But he had the Spirit without measure from all eternity. So, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He points to him. Therefore, this great Saviour, speaking about him in a different way here, the same conclusion. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, just in brief, to think of the difference between life and of everlasting life and life under the wrath of God. This word abideth here, we've spoken of, the wrath of God abideth on him. Again, it means it remains. We've been making this point that it's not just those who have rejected Christ. The wrath of God was already upon them. It was already upon all unrighteousness. It's abiding, it should be remaining on them. That's another proof here that it's not just unbelief in Jesus Christ, which is sin. And so then, how is this wrath removed? Well, it's through Jesus Christ. He said of himself in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 that he gave himself to be a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, he didn't come to be served, but he came, 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Not a ransom to Satan, but a ransom to pay the price that was due for sin. He is the Redeemer. This curse he removed by being a curse. Galatians chapter 3 says in verse 13, speaking of the believers, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. No one could keep the law. It was a good law. If you could keep it, it would be good, wouldn't it? You'd know you were set right with God, but you couldn't. So it was like a curse. Being made a curse, Christ, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He hath redeemed us from the curse by being made a curse. He became, took all the guilt and wrath of God upon himself. And in, well, how else is this life to be attained? Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, John the Baptist spoke of them who were fleeing from the wrath to come, although they weren't doing it properly. He said, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? In Matthew 3 and verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There was a wrath to come to flee from. There's a wrath already upon them, but there's a wrath to be poured out in God's judgment day. And these people knew they needed to flee, but they had to bring forth repentance. So this life that we're talking about, that's needed, it's a spiritual life in Jesus Christ. In verse 6 of chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Now hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. God has done something very wonderful in bringing people to know that they need to flee from the wrath to come and to put their trust wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, in fact, in verse 27 of that, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven, and that includes eternal life, which is a gift of God through Jesus Christ, simply through faith. But of course, this faith, this what is called believing in and believing on, it isn't just a believing about. The devil believes things about Jesus Christ. He knows it all. He believes in, he knows all these things are true, and he knows he's condemned because he doesn't believe into and onto. So he's not casting his whole cares upon him. He can't. He's unable to. But we're called to. We're called to not trust in ourselves. Our sins would leave us condemned. But to put our trust, believing on. That's what it is. You trust when you believe upon. Trusting on Jesus Christ as the Saviour of sinners. Now some signs of life. And you pray. When you think about things, you think about things. But when you pray, as someone that has everlasting life, you know as you pray that you're accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted in Jesus Christ. You're not praying in the vague hope that one day he might save you. You're praying as his adopted child. You've been adopted by his grace into Jesus Christ. And you're his forever. When you pray as a child of God. And you know it. You know you're praying to your Father who accepts you. And as soon as you start to pray, you say, yes, that's good. I remember now. It's come back. I'm a child of God. I'm accepted in Jesus Christ. If you have life, everlasting life, when you read the Bible, you know it is God's Word. You know that God speaks in his Word. You pray for help to understand. But you know when you read about sin in the Bible, that you're sorry for your sins, that you hate your sins. You don't try and cover them up. You say, yes, what should I do? How should I turn? And you read of the things of God, and where there's nothing about you. In a chapter of the Bible, it's all about the glory of God. You see, how marvelous how wonderful it is to read about the great things of God, like we hope to do this evening in Psalm 104, God willing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And you can say it not in a vague way, not in a strange, dreamy way, but because you know that you've been accepted in Jesus Christ because of what he is. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know he's accepted you, and you rejoice in it. You know you're a justified sinner if you have life. Emphasize this a little bit from Romans chapter 3. I'm aware of the time. If you three brief little others of these little points. Romans chapter 3 verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh, no person, be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all we know from the law. When we see it, we like to keep it, but all we see is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without or outside the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, the righteousness is unto all, towards them, and upon them all them that believe. The righteousness of God is unto them, on them, upon them. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can never be saved yourself. But this is the explanation. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the word we had before, redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And you could read on, but we'll stop at that point. You see there, justified. A sinner is counted righteous by the righteousness of God. Forgiven and counted righteous. This is what we know if we have life in Christ. We're not only righteous in ourselves, far, far from it, but the righteousness of God from faith to faith. And then we understand, if we have life, the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, our Saviour. We remember in the communion service, this once offered. Let's read from Hebrews chapter 9. And if you ever want to be reinvigorated in your faith, read the Epistle to the Hebrews, or keep reading the Bible, but read the Epistle to the Hebrews and get plain on these facts. Hebrews 9 verse 13. For if the blood of bulls, and we're talking of blood here, blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, so all these offerings, if they are sanctified, the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. That's what he was doing on the cross. It's not some strange thing. That's what he was done, offering himself. People don't often understand that. They think of the crucifixion. They think, oh, how moving it all is. He's offering himself without spot, a spotless, a pure, good sacrifice, worthy. How much more? Purge your conscience from dead works. This, the blood of Christ purges your conscience. Because I'm guilty. But there's the blood of a sacrifice of the Son of God made for my sins. It purges my conscience. If the blood of Christ can't save me from my sins, nothing can. And it does, and it is complete. It purges your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Well, I'd commend to you the Epistle to the Hebrews. It says, the other thing we have, and I'll keep you on this end of Hebrews here, if you have life in Christ, you've passed from death to life already, actually. You have everlasting life now. So you don't have a fear of death. Now, I'm not saying that you're always perfect on all these points we've had, the signs of life. Sometimes there's difficulties in one area of our faith or another, challenges and bad ups and downs. But this is the general thing. As in verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Now most people stop their ears to such things as that, but if you're wise, God has woken you up to the reality of it, and so you paid attention to the fact that you've got to meet God one day. And so you read in the last verse of Hebrews 9, so Christ, this is in view of the judgment and dying, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And this, so there we're prepared for judgment. He's offered, he's paid for the sins, no more condemnation. And then finally the Advent theme, awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. So Christ was once offered, if you're in Christ, if you have eternal life, you're longing for his coming again, you're longing to be with him. That's the best thing that's to happen, isn't it? To be with the Lord. This life's painful, we all know that, one way or another. But the end of pain, the end of tears, being with God. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that to believe on the Son of God is to have everlasting life. None can take away. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And yet, Lord, we read of those who do not believe, they shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth upon them. Lord, we trust that we all here believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not out of fear alone, although we do have a reverent fear toward thee, Lord, but because we hear of the good news of Jesus Christ, who's borne our sins on the cross, on the tree. He's paid the penalty. He is the righteous one whose righteousness is counted to us as we believe on him. Lord, forgive us where we've been less than faithful. We thank thee that thou dost remain faithful, that thy covenant is sure in Jesus Christ. We thank thee that on the cross he paid for all sins of his people, every sort of sin, past, present, and future. Lord, we are humbled before thee to be accepted in Jesus Christ. So we pray for thy help, Lord. We pray for those that we know and that we love, and yet we wonder, do they really believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? We pray, Lord, thou would examine us, search our hearts. We pray for help for our nation, Lord, which is much rejected thee. And we pray, Lord, now as we come to the communion of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may spiritually eat his flesh and drink his blood, that we may spiritually know this communion, this fellowship, this everlasting bond, this union with our Saviour, that he has given himself for us. Lord, we thank thee that he did it once, and it was full and complete, and a satisfaction for all of our sins. And we pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen us as we come to the communion table, and that we are remembering the death of Christ, his shed blood, his giving of himself as an offering, once then, complete and sufficient. And who? Where else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, we say. In the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.